Thankful again to be here this morning. Thankful for this opportunity to get together. And this morning I'd like to continue on. I was speaking there out of Galatians chapter 1. I'd like to move on to Galatians chapter 2. Are you saved or are you religious? And it really should be the same thing, but in today's society, it's not the same thing. We have managed to separate that, and there's a lot of talk about people that go to church might be religious, or if you do this or you do that, you might be religious, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you're saved. So we kind of want to take a look at that this morning and see where we're at on that front. Let's pray. Lord, help us desire more of your word in our hearts. Help us to live out what your word says. Thank you for your presence here. Work in our hearts and guide us in your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatians, the book of Galatians, pretty much exposes the difference between Christianity and being religious. Appreciated what Kenneth had to share there and Melvin. The one thing that Kenneth was talking about there was the idea of works, and we're going to be talking about that a little bit today. Obviously, that's one of the things that comes out here in Galatians chapter 2. Doing good works alone does not make us a Christian. And I think we all know what I mean by that. However, being a real Christian makes you want to do good works for the Lord through the work of the Holy Spirit and obedience to God. So we talked about works this morning and we talked about obedience this morning. And I am proposing that we put faith at the top of that. Not that those aren't important. Those are very important. And we'll actually talk about both of them this morning. God requires perfection, of which we know, or should know, that none of us can be. We must rely completely on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. If you're not sure about your salvation, that can sound a little scary, because it takes away the things that we do and puts Christ's work on the cross as the most important thing, of which it is. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus and know what he has done for you, then you can rest in the work on the cross and have complete confidence that someday you will be in heaven with him. I'd like to begin here by reading here in Galatians chapter 2. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection. No, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat of in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Here in the beginning, we see one of the big issues was, how did people come to salvation? With or without circumcision? Now, there's a lot of things that we can put in its place there today. At that time, circumcision was the big thing. One of the reasons that Paul may have taken Titus with him on that second missionary journey was to be an example of a Gentile saved by faith in Christ without the rite of physical circumcision. In verses 3 to 5 there, we see that the false brethren were brought in privily, which means secretly, or to creep in or to steal in. What was the purpose of that? They were brought in to try to take away the truth about salvation. They wanted to be sure that people were coming to salvation through the work of circumcision. The false brethren, or Judaizers, were trying to bring in Old Testament teachings requiring circumcision. This is a dangerous thing of which we must be very careful. We stand on teachings from the New Testament, and we need to, because it's out of the New Testament. It's the new, it's what Jesus brought, the New Testament, and ask us to do certain things. And I think some of those things that he asks us to do is partly to see if we will be obedient, and partly, as Brother Melvin said here, for our protection. And there may be other reasons also. But we hold on to those teachings, and we need to hold on to those teachings. However, we must be sure that we don't get that mixed up with our salvation and how our salvation has come to be. After salvation comes through faith in Jesus, we then do and obey the teachings of the New Testament out of a love and out of obedience to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In verse 5, Paul basically did not have time for the false brethren. And then in verse 6 through 9, my understanding is that those who seemed to be important in verse 6 were those who were some of the original leaders, such as James, Peter, and John. Paul was saying that he received his authority from God and not man. He was not diminishing who those brothers were or those leaders, but he was saying that he was sent by God. And it's saying that the leading apostles there at Jerusalem recognized Paul's faith and recognized that he had a relationship with the Lord, and he was to take the gospel to the Gentiles just as Peter was to take the gospel to the Jews. I'd like to read here a little further, starting in verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain time from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, and we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. How quickly we can be distracted if we are not careful. Here's Peter, a man of God, strong in the faith, and he made a serious mistake by giving the appearance that he was siding with the false teachers. Where the Bible says that I am supposed to love and not kill, and that is why I love and not kill, I'm being obedient. Where the Bible says that I am supposed to forgive and not hold grudges, and I forgive instead of holding grudges, then I'm being obedient. Where the Bible says that I am to overcome evil with good, and I do that, I'm being obedient. This obedience backs up or shows our acceptance of God's salvation in my life, and my love for what he has done for me. If it is only works without believing, we most likely are not living a saving salvation. This is so important in our relationship with God. So many times we see believers, our so-called believers, fall off the wagon, and they head down roads that, I mean, I know I've had friends, I've had people that I've known in my life, and they seem to be really solid believers, and they stood strong on some of the Anabaptist teachings that we take, and then life got a little rough and a little tough, and they're far from that today, and in some situations they would not even profess Christianity. And I think all of us probably know people like that. But being obedient, know what we believe and do, helps us to grow in our walk with the Lord and our relationship with him. That whole idea of salvation and how we get it can get so mixed up in our life. And we can easily become a hypocrite, because we can start seeing our salvation through our works. Well, you know, I don't have devotion time. I don't spend time with the Lord in the Word, but I go to church on Sunday. And there's so many people that believe because they go to church on Sunday that they have a relationship with the Lord. And I believe, and probably most of us know, that there's people like that that don't have a relationship with the Lord. How can we avoid going down that road? Well, one thing we could do is get up every morning, and maybe we should remind ourselves by repeating, it is God's work on the cross that saves me, and I want to do what I do today out of a love for Jesus, who did that work for my salvation. This, I believe, is exactly why Paul corrected Peter, because he started appearing like he was siding with the circumcision group who was trying to use circumcision as a way of salvation. Now, there's another whole thing that I didn't even get into, but we have to be very careful about our relationships. And that actually just came to mind now. Who we hang out with too much. Obviously, we got to rub shoulders with the world. But if we ain't careful, we'll end up like Peter and get a little sidetracked and start siding a little more towards people that don't have the true gospel. Paul felt that it was necessary to confront Peter before his actions would damage the larger church. And so Paul reprimanded Peter before them all, there in verse 14. Our wayward ways, our actions, the things that we do, will or can affect the larger church, can affect our brothers and sisters. So it's very important, and I'm really thankful for brothers that are willing to speak to me or to us if they see things in our lives that are in question. Something that I had read that I thought was really interesting, and it kind of brought an element of politics into things, but in this world today, especially in this society, politics tend to come into things a whole lot quicker than they should, and I think this is a good point as to why we need to be careful what we bring politics into. When a federal court order removed the Ten Commandments monument from the rotunda of the Dischel Building in Montgomery, Alabama, Christians went nuts with protests. I don't know how many of you remember that. I don't remember when that was. I don't think it was that long ago. But as believers, we have to be careful about becoming more concerned about the removal of a monument of Scripture than we are about living what the stone represents. The presence of a monument no more indicates the godliness of a nation than do the Bibles in our laps. Do we live what we say we believe? Where we don't, we must face the truth of our personal hypocrisy. God cares far less about our monuments in stone than he cares about his word in our hearts. Where is God in your heart today? Jeremiah 31:33 says, "Rather, this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I'll put my law within them and will write it on their hearts. I'll be their God and they will be my people." Is the one true God your God? Are you his? Psalms 119:11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." That word in our hearts is so important, because it helps us to be victorious. It helps us to not go down the road that Peter was starting to go down. If we're out protesting while our children are being taught in the public school system, learning some very ungodly things, such as evolution, or encouraging them to decide if they are a boy or a girl, I don't think that is living out what God has to say about how and what to teach our children. If our families get so busy that mom or dad are missing several times a week, and we don't have time to pray together, sing together, share together, eat together, we may be doing more than what God has in mind for us to do. There's a lot of important political things out there, people think, or might not even be political, just a lot of good things. But if it takes away from our homes, if it takes away from our relationship with the Lord, if it takes away our witness, then maybe we're doing too much, and maybe God isn't calling us to that. Some verses here I'd like us to consider when we think about the whole idea of hypocrisy. Some verses that I had looked up. There's a whole lot more in the Bible about this, but these are just a few. Galatians 6:3, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Isn't that interesting? Oftentimes we try to deceive other people, but this says we deceive ourselves. Luke 6:46, "And why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Mark 7:6, "He answered and said unto them, Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Titus 1:16, "They claim to know God, but they deny him by their actions. They are detestable, disobedient, and disqualified to do anything good." Matthew 23:27-28, "How terrible it will be for you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs that look beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of dead people's bones and every kind of impurity. In the same way, on the outside you look righteous to people, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." That's where we head. If we don't have God's word in our hearts, if we're just playing Christianity. Luke 20:46, "Beware of the scribes. They like to walk around in long robes and love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets." Let's not just try to look like Christians. Let's be Christians. James 1:22-24, "Keep on being obedient to the word and not merely being hearers who deceive themselves. For if anyone hears the word but is not obedient to it, he's like a man who looks at himself in a mirror and studies himself carefully, then goes off and immediately forgets what he looks like." Does that sound pretty ridiculous? Why would you go to a mirror and look and try and figure out what's wrong and turn away and immediately forget what the problem is? But that's exactly what happens today when the word is not in our hearts. Matthew 6:16-18, "Whenever you fast, don't be gloomy like the hypocrites, because they put on sad faces to show others they are fasting. I tell you with certainty, they have their full reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by others, but by your Father who is in the hidden place, and your Father who watches from the hidden place will reward you." We don't have to try to make a scene. We don't have to try to make sure that people see us. If in our hearts God's word is there, and we go about life in a godly, obedient, quiet way, that light will shine. We don't have to make it shine in the sense that we have to try to make us look good and important. It will happen. God will make it happen. We always have to come back to the simple truth that Jesus refused to commend any religious activity that was not an expression of character. If our good and spiritual behavior fails to express our hearts, then our behavior is hypocrisy. This is why the Bible remains so adamant about the renewal of the mind. Renewing the mind gives us right hearts. Psalms 119:10 says, "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." We're pretty familiar, I think, with Romans 12:1-2. "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." In Colossians 3:1-10, maybe we could all open our Bibles to that one. Colossians 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When we set our affections on things of the earth, our self, our old man, tends to revive itself. We tend to head down roads that we shouldn't be heading down. We are dead, those of us that are in Christ. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. That verse is so important. It reminds us who we were. It reminds us that without Christ, we are nothing. And we need to remember that so we don't get too proud. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. These are things that we have to consider and do to put away hypocrisy, to put away the selfish works that we think save us. Back to Galatians chapter 2, verse 17. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. He's talking about going back to our old ways. We don't want to go back to our old ways. We don't want to go back to the law. We don't want to go back to our own works. For if I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto Christ. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Those who opposed salvation by grace, apart from the works of the law, said that if people are not under law, then they will feel more free to commit sin. They reasoned that people could say they believe in Christ, but then live as they pleased. That is very true. That is happening today. There's a lot of truth in that. But as we see, Paul answered the accusation by saying that God's free grace does not give us a license to sin and does not give a license to do what we want to do. We just cannot get around it that we must receive Christ as our Savior and continue to live in him, doing what he asks us to do. Remember that just as Abraham's faith was imputed to him as righteousness, so it is with us. I think Kenneth read that scripture this morning, there in James. Our faith is imputed to us as righteousness. Yes, we will want to do what God wants us to do, and there's many teachings in the New Testament that he asks us to do. And we will want to do them. But our faith and our remembering who Christ is and what he did for us, as Abraham's faith was, is what really brings us to Christ. Verse 20 means that as Christians, we are united with Christ in his death. It is as though we died with him. That is so hard to compute in ourselves. But he went and died, and we died with him when we give our lives to him. I no longer live, meaning that I submit my thoughts, my words, my deeds to the will of God. The words "Christ lives in me" indicates that it is from him that we receive our strength. Then Paul concludes that we cannot set aside the grace of God, because that is like saying that if we as humans can come in a right relationship with God by obeying the law, then it was useless for Jesus to suffer and to die on the cross. I know that those of us that call ourselves Christians would not want to go out there and say that it was useless for Jesus to die on the cross, that doesn't mean anything. We all know that, we all believe that, but we tend sometimes to forget that and go astray and do our own little thing. There was three simple steps here, I believe, that if we recognize these and do these, they will help to keep us to fulfill these scriptures here. First, and these are very common things to salvation. First, we must recognize that we are sinners and need Christ as our Savior. And we don't want to forget that. That is still true after we become Christians. We still need Jesus Christ as our Savior. Trust him fully for our salvation, and continue to know that it is his death on the cross that saves us. Again, we come to Christ that way, but we need to continue in that. And number three, seek to be obedient out of a love for what he did for us, not out of a way to earn our salvation. Keep remembering, keep seeking. When we think we got it all is when we will fall. We have to keep remembering who we were and remember who Christ is and that we need him every day. And then a verse in closing here, 2 Timothy 2:1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. When you feel like sin and Satan is overcoming and the pressure is great, keep looking to Jesus and his salvation, the blood on the cross, and keep claiming him. And he will be faithful. He will bring you through. But you need to keep looking to him. Not to, well, if I do whatever it is, this will make me a better Christian. This will save me. This will make me strong. But looking to him, knowing that we can call on the blood of Jesus, that is where our strength comes from. He is the one that did it, and he is the one that will bring you through. Thank you for your attention.